And so, like, weather condition is true or false. So if this is true, then this happens, okay? And that's why the programming uses it, you code uses it, you plug something in. If this takes place, then this happens. That's just what it is. And today we're going to talk about that, about Easter Sunday. If the resurrection is true, then this has to happen. Apostle Paul said that if the resurrection is not true, then everything else in Christianity teaches is worthless. Think about that for a second. Apostle Paul, who wrote a bazillion of the New Testament, right? He says everything he wrote, if the resurrection is not true, everything he wrote is false. That's pretty harsh words, right? Well, that, I mean, some of you are like, well, that's Paul's opinion. But there's this trend popping up in society now that we like certain parts of the Bible. But there's sometimes we don't like the whole Bible. And the trend says, you know what, I just accept parts of Christianity about God being love and how we should love and forgive, but not the rest of it. Like, God has a lot of good teachings. Like, Jesus has a lot of good teachings. But the whole resurrection thing, that's just a little too far out there. We'll take the love part. Okay, well, where do we learn that God is love? Where do we learn that we should forgive each other? Well, we find it in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is patient, love is kind. Guess who wrote that? Paul. And so Paul wrote this. He's saying if that's not true, if the resurrection is not true, that's just worthless. But that love, that God is love and God is kind, it was not a common view of relationships at the time it was written. In Paul's day, it was not love and forgiveness that was important, but honor and retribution. And Paul said if resurrection didn't happen, then 1 Corinthians 13 is useless. Okay, well, let's take that phrase, God is love. Okay, where'd you learn that from? Well, Grandma taught me, right? Well, where'd Grandma get it? She probably got it from 1 John 4:18. Again, this was not a common belief in the ancient world that God's defining character was love. The Apostle John, who wrote that, would say that God is love, also said anyone who denies the resurrection of Jesus is a liar and a false prophet. So you see where you're at a little dilemma here. That everything we appreciate about Jesus came from people who believe they rose from the dead and who said that if the resurrection is not true, everything else is false. And so I'm laying the groundwork for you today because I'm going to tell you a story, and you've heard, a lot of you have heard the story. You may not have, but it's a quaint little story. It's a good teaching. Okay, but now we're going to look at it at a viewpoint. If Christ did raise from the dead, then this is true. Okay? So we're going to look at this story, and I don't want you to think of it as just some quaint little story, because it's one of the most famous stories probably in the world. But I want you to hear it as truth this morning, because this is a story that Jesus told that summarized his life. A life whose defining moment was death and resurrection. And this story is a story of the prodigal son. And at the end of our message this morning, I want to offer you a chance to respond to and to trust Christ as your Savior if you've never had the chance yet. So again, here's a story, and again, it's not just a quaint little story. It's a summation of Jesus' life. It's a life defined by the cross and resurrection. So let's look at Luke 15. This story is commonly called the story of the prodigal son. There's three main characters. You have the younger son. He's usually defined as the prodigal. You've got the older son, has a very important role in the story, and then you got the father. Okay, a couple things that people usually get wrong about this story is, first, often people think the main character is the runaway son. But in all actuality, the main character is the father, because the father is mentioned no less than 12 times in the span of 20 verses. And then second, we think prodigal means runaway. We got that wrong. Because prodigal, if you look, I think I have the definition for this morning. Prodigal means reckless or wasteful. It means you spin until you got nothing left. And that word prodigal appears only one time in the story as a reference to show that the son blew it all away. So I want you to see a bigger point of the story. The word prodigal probably better applies to the father than the son. Think about it. Because the story is in actuality all about the reckless love of God. Now take that definition we just learned about prodigal, spinning, recklessness. Now apply it to the story of the father in this story. How the father kept giving. Again, it's about the reckless love of God. So I'm going to tell you the story. I'm going to highlight the love of God being spoken about this through this parable this morning. So look at verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me. So you know what's happening here. He wants dad's money, but he no longer wants dad. Think for one moment how painful that had to be for a father. All you dads in here, think about how painful that was. Your son comes up to you, Dad, I want all your money. I don't want nothing to do with you. You're not dying fast enough. So just give me your money. His son is basically saying, my preference would be you just die so I can have your money. But that's not going to happen. So I just want to take your stuff and go. I can't think of anything more painful than that for one of my kids to say, I have no desire to have a relationship with you. I don't want you around. Just give me my money and I'll be out of here. You talk about horrific. How painful. I mean, you that have kids, imagine your kid coming up to you and saying, thanks, but no thanks. I don't want nothing to do with you. I don't want to see you. I don't want nothing to do with you. You realize in that moment, Jesus has given us a picture of what sin is like. That's something that we've all participated on some level. We don't really want God in our lives. We don't want his control. He rules us. We don't need and we don't value his love. For all intents and purposes, God, you're dead to me. Imagine the pain that God feels every time we respond in that way. Now comes the first major surprise of the story in verse 13. And he divided his property among them. Do you know in the book of Leviticus, it says you could have a rebellious son like that executed? I mean, the first century Jewish custom would be that if a Jewish boy rejected his family, they would take him before the community, and the community would break a large pot in front of him and cry out. Basically, this was symbolizing this person was cut off from the family. They're dead to me. They could have done that to the son, but they didn't. Even though the son said, I don't want nothing to do with you. And so here's our first point this morning. God loves you even when you reject him and break his heart. God loves you. You're going to hear a recurring theme all morning this morning. God loves you. I think there's some people that need to hear that this morning. God loves you even when you reject him and break his heart. Before you repented, before you wanted to come back to him, God set his love on you, and he hasn't stopped loving you. He knew every choice you would ever make. He knew every decision. He knew every turn. He knew every direction your life would take. And even knowing all that, he said, I still want to love that person. Even knowing we would reject him. Basically say, I want nothing to do with you. He still said, you know what? I'm going to set my love on that person. Look at verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. Verse 14, and when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The second point I want to bring to you this morning is that God loves you as you wander. God loves you as you wander. I mean, this guy's free life started great, right? He goes to a far country, away from mom, away from dad, away from all the rules. He's got all the money he could ever want. He's buying, you know, everything's going great. But then money runs out. When the money runs out, the friends run out. When the friends run out, there's loneliness, there's begging, there's despair. And it ends with, the journey ends with him taking the lowest job in Israel, feeding pigs, again, which at this time, pigs were considered unclean animals. He was so hungry that he craves the slop that the pigs were eating. I mean, you want to talk about a perfect picture of sin, it's right there, isn't it? I mean, it usually starts out great, doesn't it? I mean, sin is fun. You know, growing up, we had ministers say, sin's not fun. Well, you're doing it wrong. Sin's fun. And it starts off, he had all the money. He's having parties. He's having a blast. Even Hebrews 11:25 says, sin is fun. There's pleasure in sin. But then the second part of that verse says there's pleasure in sin for a season. For a season, you know, it starts off fun. It starts off awesome. That new relationship, there's something exciting about it. There's something adventurous about it. There's something like, it starts off fun. For a season. And then when that season's over, you realize you're just in the middle of a slop. I don't know how I got here. You know, when you're dieting, come on, anybody relate? You can't tell me that pepperoni pizza is not fun. Come on, if you are, you're lying. We repent after I'm done this morning. You get into that pepperoni pizza, I'll just eat one or two slices. A whole pie later, there's this crust in you with sauce all over your face. Like, what happened? How'd I get here? And then your belly's like talking back to you like, oh, this is not good. You know, it was fun. The pepperoni pizza's fun. But after you eat old pie the next day at the gym, you're like burping up pepperonis. It's not fun. You like can't even handle yourself. Every push-up, you know, like something's coming up. Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. And maybe some of you are there. Maybe it's darkness. And you're living in pain of whatever you went through. Maybe it's pain of a sexual sin. Or maybe it's broken relationships. Or maybe you've lost some family. Or maybe you're in debt. Or the darkness of a deep secret you've never confessed. It's eating your life. It was fun for a moment. But now it's coming to light. It's not fun anymore, is it? That path you chose, it promised so much. That new relationship, oh, this offers so much. But it hasn't led to where it was promised. Maybe that's where you're at this morning, in that far-off country. You need to hear this morning, that God loves you during all of this. That we should think of this story as if we're watching a split screen this morning. On one side, the son is recklessly living, and on the other side, you got the never stop reckless love of the father. Looking, seeing, where's the son? Has he come back yet? I mean, when you're reading this story, we tend to forget about the father. But you can't, because throughout this whole journey, he's watching, he's waiting, he's never ceasing to love his boy. He wants him back. He's longing for him to come home. Even though he just basically spit in the father's face, he's still waiting. He's looking. He's searching. Look at verses 17 to 20. But when he came to himself, talking about the boy, the son, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He comes with a plan, right? Don't you love this? All right, I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this. I'm going to do this. He's got it all memorized. Like he's plotted. He knows exactly what he's doing. He has the whole plan. But then look at verse 20. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. Your parents know, right? Like, get you in the feels, that verse. He saw him because he was looking for him. He saw him because he never gave up on him. That brings us to the third thing, that God loves you as he brings you back. And look at verse 21. And the father said to him, and the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to call your son. His son, he starts his speech. I know what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to say. And look at verse 22. But the father said to his servant, the father said, stop. The son never got through his speech. I mean, he planned to tell his dad all about, I'm going to pay this off, dad. Dad cuts him off. Hollers at the servants. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted cow and kill it. And let's eat and let's celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I'm telling you, God loves you as he showers you with grace and makes all things new. Just look at the three gifts he gave him. The robe, what does that signify? The robe was the best robe that they had in the house, and of course, that probably belonged to the father. So the father gave the son his garments. That ring he put on his finger, that was a ring, that symbol, the symbol of authority. The sandals, that's just a sign of wealth. The servants did not wear shoes in the house. Only the son did. So you see how the father is restoring the son, giving him his robe. Come on, you see some, you can identify some things in here. I'll get to it in a second. Giving him his robe, putting on the ring, putting on the sandals. The son requested the status of a servant. He's been denied. He was restored to the status of a son. That's our natural response, isn't it? We know we sin. We're like, God, let me work it off. God, let me do, I got to earn back. God, if I come to church three days in a row, I mean, come on, I'm set. Lord, if I don't miss a Sunday for 3 months, then I'm good. I know. But we try that stuff. Lord, if I give in the offering, if I give in the building fund, we try to work our, we got our speech all planned out, don't we? God, I don't deserve your grace. God, I know I messed up. I mean, in the middle of our speech, he interrupts us. He's like, no, bring me the robe. Bring me the robe of righteousness. I'm going to put it on you. But God, I want to be your servant. No. Get the ring of authority. I'm going to put it on your finger. God ain't going to have none of it. You can't know God that way. You have to know him on the basis of his grace. Let me ask you, where's the shame from what the son did? It's gone. There's only one who experienced any shame in this story, and it's the father. In those days, they wore the robes, you know, they tie them up, and it was weird and awkward. And you catch a part where he said he went running after his son. In those days to do that, I mean, you got to hike your skirt up, and you got to, I mean, there's a lot of finagling going on. He's showing his knees, which in those days was a big no-no. And, I mean, he just goes, I mean, he's going to be an awkward running. I mean, he didn't care. The only shame was him running like that way, like, Dad, don't do, you know, come on. You told your dad, don't. You know, that was one of those times, Dad, not cool, right? He didn't care. He was like, shame, I don't care. I'm going to run with my son. He's the only one in the story showing shame. Who pays for the reckless living of the son? Not the son. The father absorbed it, didn't he? So instead of shame and beating and humiliation, there's robes, there's honor, there's parties. I mean, the sweetest, richest in the world, in all Christianity, is the one that people find the hardest to believe, and it's grace. So let me now explain this whole story, what it's really about. Jesus' death and resurrection. If you think about it, he was beaten. He was spat upon, a cat of nine tails. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet. The Romans would crucify him naked in a public place. That was Jesus bearing our sin, bearing our shame. That was our sin, that was our shame, that was meant for you and I, but the Father stepped in. I'll take the shame. I'll take the embarrassment for my son, for my daughter. You understand what the cross is? It's Jesus taking a place for our rebellion, for our wayward living. That's what the cross is. That the cross for so many people in our culture is just a decoration. It's a symbol of faith. But I'm telling you this morning, the cross is everything. It's God bringing you back. The cross is not a decoration, it's a declaration. It's a declaration that though you and I deserve condemnation, Jesus took our place and offers us restoration in the intimacy of a sonship if you and I choose to receive it. The resurrection that Jesus is making is all things new. It's where Jesus took the garments of our sin. He folded them up and put them away with his grave clothes. And now, instead of our garments of sin, of shame, he takes that robe and drips it over us, that robe of righteousness. He puts our feet in the sandals of a privileged person, the Father. So now we can boldly come into his presence like a son or like a daughter. I'm telling you, if the cross and resurrection are not true, then this is just a quaint little story with no real meaning. But if they're true, it means that God is a true prodigal. It means that God is the one who spent until he had nothing left. That God is the one who ran to you. That God is the one who gave up all for you and now offers you to be clothed in power and grace. I'm going to get the worship team to come on back this morning. If the cross and resurrection actually happen, it means that there are none of us who are beyond the reach of God's grace. No sin too wicked, no recklessness too severe, no shame too great. It means that he was there for you and I. It means that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. So the cross and resurrection are true. Your history does not determine your identity or your destiny. But the cross and resurrection is true. It means your future is not defined by your past mistakes, but the promises of God. A God who still makes all things new and clothes you with power. If the cross and resurrection are true, there's nothing you could do that would make God love you more, There's nothing you can do with God make God love you less. It's a gift. Listen, you get to the position of a son because of Jesus. God's perfect son paid the price for your rebellion. Now look at this, the last part of the story. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field. He came and he drew near to the house. He heard the music. He heard dancing. Oh, what's going on? We having a party? Verse 26, he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. Look at verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your commands, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate my friends. But when this son of yours came, you devoured, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitted to be celebrated and be glad, for your brother was dead, now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Fourth point this morning, God loves you when you're too proud to receive his grace. God loves you. God loves you. Even if you're sitting in here this morning and you're too proud to receive what he has for you. The brother on service, he looked like the opposite of the younger son, didn't he? He was good. He was upright. I think Jesus had a very specific person in mind when telling this story. I think he was targeting a religious person. And when I say religious person, I mean it's easy when you're a Christian to fall into a pattern. I know what to do. We go to church, we lift our hands, we sing the songs, we go home. I know what to do. We come to church, we sing the songs, I give my tithes, we go home. And so you're religious on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, you check Jesus at the door. And this is the son. He's like, I did everything you asked. I'm a good person. I come to church. I pay my tithes. I even went to prayer nights. But look at it. He hates his brother. He may be near the house of the Father, but he doesn't have the Father's heart. Some people are religious. They're near to the house of God. Have the heart of the Father. They're just too proud. You ever notice that religious people can be some of the most unloving people on the planet? They're self-righteous. The reason it is because religion can clean you up on the outside, doesn't change you on the inside. Your heart always gives you away. The older son was very religious, but in the end, his heart gave him way. Listen, religion doesn't change the heart. It only leads to more pride, and we don't want to go that way. What God wants is to change your heart. Would you stand with us this morning? Good news is that God loves you even when you're too proud to receive his grace. The story is never resolved. And what we see is this older son, the story leads you to believe that he chose to stay outside of the Father's love. That's a choice you have this morning. You can choose to stay outside of God's love forever. I mean, does the other son ever receive the Father's invitation to come back in, or say outside. The question for you this morning is, will you receive God's offer of pardon? Because God's not going to force it on you. You have to choose it. So here's my question. Have you had the very simple experience of receiving Christ into your life? Today's your day. I know it's Easter. I know we're being very religious today, but the Father's in the house. He's looking up. He's ready. He's grabbing his robe. He's ready to hike this up, show off those knees. He's warning you to come back. He just wants you to know how much he loves you, even though you've made your own choices, even though some of your choices have not been the brightest in the world. The whole story today, you heard God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Yeah, but Pastor, I did this. God loves you. Yeah, but Pastor, I did this. God loves you. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my past. God loves you. And you see the story, he's like, come on. I know he's going to come back. I know he's going to come back. I know he's going to swallow his pride and come back. Received Christ, today's your chance. Paul clearly says, I love this, I love it. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, he doesn't say how many times you've been to church, it doesn't say do you pay your tithes, it says anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know you got this whole big speech playing. He just wants you to see you turn and come his way. Maybe you're in here this morning. And you're being close to the Father's house. You may even serve in church. Maybe you was here this weekend helping with the kids' event. You're very religious, but you don't have the Father's heart. The Father's waiting. He's waiting for you to give him your heart this morning. He wants you to experience that grace, that righteousness. When you come running, you know what he does? He takes off his ring. He takes off his coat. He's like, oh, here they come. I'm going to give them this. I'll bury the bird in my shoes. But he takes it all off. He said, come on. Come on. Here, I got a special ring for you. Come on. It's a sign of authority. I wonder what the pigs eat. No. This is what you get when you come home. Days and morning when you come home, swallow your pride, come home this morning. Would you bow your heads with us? Hallelujah. At this moment, I know you're at the edge of your seat. You're looking to see if that son or that daughter is going to come home. You've laid out this whole day to give them an opportunity to come home, to experience your righteousness, to experience your grace, experience your mercy. Oh, Lord, I pray you soften their heart this morning. They respond to you. If you're here this morning and you've been too proud, I can do it on my own. I can make this life work. I can make this relationship work. I can figure it out. swallow your pride this morning. Come to the Father. Come. Come make your place at his altar. And just receive a free gift this morning. If you've never asked Jesus to be the Savior of life, would you come this morning? If you're here this morning and you're very religious, but you have not allowed God to change your heart, would you come? Would you come? He's got the roll pulled up. He's ready to run to you. If you would just come to him. I know it's Easter. I know we got things to do afterwards, but right now, right now, we're talking about love we don't deserve. We're talking about a gift we don't deserve. Would you swallow your pride and come? God, give us prayer warriors to help us pray this morning. I guarantee you will not be alone. Would you just come? I know it's a scary thing to walk out in front of all these people, but I guarantee you everybody's praying. The Father is getting excited. This morning, come to the Father. Come to the Father.
All I wanna do is know you. I wanna be.